We're invited to join in God's Word this morning as recorded in John's Gospel. our reading will be from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, worried as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, their disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I know that by this time in everybody's life, even in the life of the youngest person here, Ella, all of you have walked through a mud puddle, haven't we? We used to jump in them when we were little. You ever thought about a mud puddle? It's an inch or two deep, maybe 3 or 4 inches deep, and it's always dirty. Now, maybe it's because something's always going through it, something's always stirring it up, but a mud puddle is, that's what they call it, a mud puddle, because it's muddy. And yet, there are lakes that are hundreds of feet deep. Crater Lake is the deepest lake in the United States, and you can see hundreds of feet down, it seems. I remember the first lake I saw like that. I was young. We were going camping as teenagers, us boys just going out, and we went to Lost Lake at Spruce Run. And I remember looking down in that water, the first time I ever saw it, because streams are clear, but a lake that was tens and 20 feet deep, 30 feet deep. Then I went to Lake Champlain when I was in the Air Force, and we were up there vacationing, and we were out catching some fish, and looking down into the sections of this lake, it's 40, 50 feet deep and clear as a bell. You would think maybe 10 or 15 feet, but you could not touch the bottom. J. Vernon McGee, who some of us have listened to a long time, even after he's passed away, he's waiting in heaven for us. He says that John's gospel is the simplest gospel, and this is what we learned in the seminary as well, is the simplest gospel to read in the Greek. Give you a couple, 3, 4 weeks, Gary could teach you how to probably to read most of the words in John. And yet, it's probably the deepest gospel. It is so very deep. You could spend, on the sermon today that I have today, you could spend 3 or 4 weeks just on this sermon. We've been here 1 week. We're going to spend one more next week. But it is so very deep. There's, like Vernon McGee said, there's something going on every single time I read it I don't get. He knows that there's something deeper, and it's kind of that way with me. I remember listening to the sermons on the woman at the well and John J. Vernon McGee's. I remember decades ago I heard this sermon. And there was something there. There's something tremendously deep going on with this woman and with Jesus at this well. I hope you read your Old Testament. How many times have I said that? If you don't read your Old Testament, you will never, never even get in underneath the surface of this gospel. You won't get under the surface of the New Testament if you don't know the Old Testament. We've already heard in the sermons on John that he is creator, Genesis 1, and he's light, Genesis 1 and and the wedding and the wine that he created, Genesis 1, creator, that he's driving out the people of the temple like Jesus drove out Adam and Eve from the garden. And Jesus, yeah, the creator drove out, God the Father drove out Cain from the use of the ground. And he's going to drive out the enemies of Israel and Canaan. And Jesus is driving out. And so once you get once the Gospel of John and the Holy Spirit get you thinking about the Creator and how deep this is, and in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and you go back to Genesis, you shouldn't stop there. You should continue to dig as these stories, these narratives come up. What is going on? Something tremendous is going on. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink. Okay, we're going to dig into that person and find out how deep that person is. It takes you back to Moses. We're going to start with Moses. This is going to be a little bit longer introduction because I want you to get a picture of some of what Jesus is doing in the Old Testament as it resembles in the New Testament as it resembles the Old. Moses was told that a prophet would follow him. It would be like him in Deuteronomy 18:18. He said, he will be like you. And yet in Exodus chapter 2, Moses is driven away from his people and he's in the wilderness. And he meets a man, a Midianite. Now, you remember the Midianites. They're not fun people. They become strict enemies with God. They were with the Moabites against Moses and Israel afterwards. Not a good people. And yet Moses comes to the Midianites, just like Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman. You Jews don't associate with us, she said. I want you to begin to look at the similarities. What is happening with Jesus and this woman? What's happening with this Jesus and this Samaritan? What's happening with Moses and Isaac and Jacob with a well and their wives? And what is Jesus doing? And then I want you, kind of like a side note, the Holy Spirit, just ask him to help you as he will begin to remind you, what is he doing? What has he done with me? And what is he doing? Because it is deep if you are listening. So Moses goes to this Midianite and he doesn't know he's going to the Midianites. He goes and guess where he comes to? A well. He comes to a well. And seven daughters of this Midianite are there at the well to feed the flocks. And so when they're coming up there, by the way, the dad later on will say, it's too early for you to be home. So they were probably too early at the well. Wrong time of the day. That sounds familiar as well. Wrong time of the day. And a well is a place of, it means life. And it's a place of abundance. And if you owned one, you were a man of wealth or a person of wealth. And it means freedom. It means refreshment. In Isaiah and Proverbs both, it says, every one of you will eat from his own vine and his own fig tree and drink water from his own cistern. The rich had them built. The affluent had them built by servants. And they even named them. Abraham named his. And they were symbols of who they belonged to. And they were contested, and people wanted to fight over them. And if they were your enemies, they would dump salt in them. They would dump sand in them. They would bury them. They were places of contention. Now notice a well. Why couldn't it be rivers? God, you could have made more rivers. And yet, everybody's digging a well because you have to dig the well. The well means something. The river's going to mean something else. But the well means something, and people dug them. They were a meeting place, a place of importance for flocks and life and the herdsmen. So the women came to draw. These Midianite women came to draw. They were lady sheep herders, if you want to put it that way. And these other sheep herders, shepherds, wanted to come and drive them away. Their enemies were coming to drive them away. There's an enemy at the well today in John 4. Trying to keep the woman away from people and life and even the well. Remember, the Holy Spirit, I pray, is talking to you. There is an enemy and has been in your life. They want you to keep you away from the abundant life and the thirst that you had or continue to have. Jesus wants to quench, and the enemy of life wants to keep you away from that. These enemy sheep herders. And Jesus is here to drive them out, just as Moses did. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. He stood up and saved them. And then it says, he even drew water for us, the women said. You see, this is a type of the Messiah in the Old Testament. If we're watching for the similarities, because just like Chuck Missler said, and Jesus actually said, every jot and tittle, everything in the scriptures is there for a purpose and a reason, and it's always much deeper than you and I think. And so if your mind goes back to the Old Testament, it's for a reason. If it goes back to a principle of God or a place, or it reminds you of something, it's for a reason. It's not happenstance. God is out to remind you of how deep he is. So, Moses went out and drove them away. In Ezekiel 34, it says that Jesus will come. The Lord said himself, I myself will shepherd them. In other words, in 34, he's talking about these other shepherds that are trying to shepherd this flock, but all they're out to do is feed themselves. The enemy of your life is out to feed themselves. Your flesh, which is an enemy, remember, a jar of clay, it's an enemy that wants to feed itself. And Jesus has come to shepherd you from it. Let's go backwards. That was Moses. Let's go backwards in time to Abram. Another well. And he dug many wells. And then finally he dug the well of oath. His servants dug it for him. And then it says the enemies came and stopped up all the wells. And yet, now that brings us to Isaac, his son, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac unstopped the wells. He had his servants dig them up again because they were stopped by the enemy. Like this woman is stopped from true religion and stopped from living a healthy life because she is trapped by Satan and her shame. In verse 18 of Genesis 26, and Isaac dug again the wells. And in chapter 26, the servant said, we have found water. They're rejoicing over these wells because their thirst is going to be quenched. In Genesis 24, Abraham sends his servant to get Isaac a wife. Do you remember where the servant comes? To another well. The servant comes to a well. Recall Isaac. Now this is a huge type of the Messiah. This is so much like Jesus and the Holy Spirit working. It's phenomenal. Remember, Jesus was sacrificed. Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed. He was put up for a sacrifice, you remember? In Genesis 22, Do you know that Isaac disappears from the story as a servant goes out and finds Jesus a wife? Not Jesus. Isaac a wife. You see the similarities? Isaac's not even mentioned. The father is sending the servant to find a wife for the son. That should be familiar to you. Jesus is not here. The servant, the Holy Spirit of the Father, is out to find his wife a son. That's us, by the way. That's the church. It says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. And in Genesis 24, the servant testifies about his father Abraham, and he rejoices. The servant is never named in that journey. He's never named in several chapters, but at the very first, when you start learning about this servant, he has a name. And his name is Eleazar. Do you remember the name for the Holy Spirit? The helper? Eleazar means help of God. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan, Abraham told his servant. Let it be a virgin. Let it be a virgin, the servant prays. The Holy Spirit prays. I want a virgin wife for my son. And then he does this. The servant prays, whoever comes out and I get a drink from, let her say, I will water your camels also. Rebecca comes out and offers to give the camels water. In Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through words of groaning. And then in Genesis 24, she says, drink, my Lord. And quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, he said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out and gave her gifts. And they're listed there in Genesis 24. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel. There's room in your daughter's house? In your father's house? Do you know what the name Bethuel means? Abode of God. How deep is the water? Deeper than we can even keep track of. Deeper than we can even suggest. There's so many similarities of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ working in the New Testament and working in the Old as types. Why do you think it says he must needs go? That's the King James Version, which I remember a long time ago. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he's a type of Moses. Because he's a type of Isaac. He's a type of Jacob. And we're a type of the church. This woman is dipping her toes into something she doesn't understand. And yet the Lord is bringing her into this narrative and this story. Why? Because she's from Samaria. Where did Jesus tell the disciples to go? First you go to Jerusalem, the town. Then you go to Judea. That's kind of the county. You would call it the county or the territory of the town. Where's the next place? Samaria. Oh, we're not going to Samaria. Those people, first of all, were racist, and they're half-breeds. And secondly, that's a bad territory up there. Bad things happened up there. It started good, but it turned bad. We don't want to go through Samaria. And the Lord's going to say, not only that, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. What is the composition of the church? All languages and tongues and tribes. Genesis 29. This is Jacob. That was Isaac and Rebekah. This is Jacob and Rachel. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well. I can't count the number of wells. They're all happening at a well. And Jesus had to go to a well. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stones from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him. See, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time. It is not time." I want to stop there for a second. Jethro, who is the father of the Midianites, said, "It's not time." Here, it's not time. And the woman at the well is out at noon. It is not time. It is not. It is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, he came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. What does all this mean? Don't let your daughters go to the well. They're going to end up getting married. See, there's a well with Abraham and many more than one. There's a well with Isaac and many more than one. And here's a well where Jacob meets Rachel. And now we have a well in John chapter 4. I hope we read our Old Testament, because Jesus must needs go to Samaria. He had to go. You see the similarities. They're driving out the shepherds. They're drawing the water for the ladies and the flocks. Jesus is asking for water because he's thirsty, but he's giving water. In fact, in this story, you never see Jesus get a drink. He never does get his drink. The woman leaves the jar and takes off. Jesus is looking for the bride, the church. God, through Jesus, is looking for worshipers for his son. Jesus is playing the part of the servant. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He's quenching the thirst of his sheep. And all of this is accomplished at this well. Now, Jesus again had to go to Samaria. Here's that deep water. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to reach unless you study and meditate. There, Jesus, think about this, who made wine, is asking for water. Does he need to ask for water? There at the well where Jesus, he said, "I thirst." There where Jesus had to stop after a long walk on the dusty roads. And also, by the way, do you know he's hungry for meat? You're going to find out he says, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of." And then he strikes up this conversation just like Abraham's servant with the woman at the well. "Will you give me a drink?" the servant said. "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus said. The woman is there at noon. The women usually come out in the morning and in the evening. She was a loner. She had a stigma. She had shame and guilt. She had a complex, and she was hounded by her shame. Jesus came to save her and deliver her, not simply to heaven. He didn't come and say, I'm going to give you a bucket of water. You got to save it for heaven. He said, I'm going to give you thirst. I'm going to break your thirst right now. Now, there's a lot of similarities, but here, unlike Rebecca and especially Rachel, who's hospitable, they're already, you know, think about it, they're Jewish, they're in the family, they're Hebrew. He comes to a Samaritan. There's one unlikeness. Here's another one. She was not very cordial. She's not very nice. She didn't say, yeah, let me draw one up for you. Wouldn't you think about how the conversation would go after that? Well, we'd have to, you know, who knows? But she's not very cordial. She says, how can you, being a man? No, a Jew. Probably how he's dressed. Accent, maybe. Yeah, Jesus had an accent. He's not family. So how can you, being a Jew, ask me to give you water? That's not very nice. J. Vernon McGee says she's being combative. I think he's probably pretty close. She didn't expect. She didn't understand. She's standing off. She's off her guard. Where are you coming from? And Jesus, his work is to guide her back on track. Guide her back on track. Now, what does it have to do with you and me, real briefly? That when we come to Christ, we don't understand all those things. We hear the invitation. I would love to hear all the testimonies of when I first heard the words of Christ by the Messiah, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And it broke my heart, it touched me, and there was a thirst that I had that I could not reach myself because my bucket wasn't big enough. And either was nobody else's. Is that good English? Nobody had a bucket, and let alone the water that could fill my thirst. This woman was blind. She was concerned about being a woman, about a Jew, about Jacob's well, our father's well, this well. And the Lord saying, I may have come to this well, but it's not about this well. It's not about this stuff. It's about your thirst, not mine. It's about your thirst. And so Jesus disarms her with a question. Yeah, it is in a way a question. He says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask of him. That's not a question, but you know the ramifications of it is the question. Who is this guy? Who can this person be that will fill my thirst? Deeper water. She wants a drink. She doesn't want to discuss her thirst. She doesn't want to come back to this well, especially now. She can't come in the morning or the evening, and now this in the middle of the day. But he has her interest. And she never calls him sir before this. But then she says, because you see the breakdown in her heart, sir, please give me this water. The Lord has disarmed her. But there's still a deeper blindness and a thirst and the sin and the shame. And though it's the heat of the day, it's about to get a little bit hotter for her. It gets hot for all of us because, see, that shame is there for a reason. That guilt is there for a reason. Is guilt and shame good? There's a question for you. And the answer is yes. It's not good that it lasts through your life. It's not good that it hangs on and batters you. It is not good when somebody else uses it to manipulate you, your kids, your grandkids, the devil, yourself. When you beat yourself with your own shame, that's satanic. That is, you understand that in Romans, it says, in Romans chapter 7, that chapter, the big question is that Paul writing, or is that him before he was saved? He's talking about his flesh, and I do what I don't want to do, and those things I want to do, I can't do or don't do. And is he talking about himself there? Of course he is. You know the why? Because he's talking about flesh. And just look down, I think it's verse 24 or something like that. He says, he doesn't say, who will deliver me from life or anything? He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? This thing. Because this is the problem. And Satan and your enemies and even some of you so-called friends are going to beat you up with your own guilt. But Jesus has come to give you life and that more abundant. And through your life, through your faith, you could look at him and say, remember the meeting at the well? I hope you remember your meeting at the well. Now, there's some people who grew up in the church, and that's fantastic, but still, at some point, we have to say, you know what, Lord? I've been in the church all my life, and I still have this flesh trying to beat me up. I still have Satan trying to beat me up. And then some of us who've gone along for some time, and we've got a whole trail of dung. I can use that word because that's scriptural. I have a whole trail of this stuff. And my mind, I don't need the devil to remind me because my mind is pretty good at it. My fleshly mind. And yet the Lord has come to deliver you from that stuff. Remember, though, see what happens is you go, I try to forget. I try to do this. I try to do that. Here's the problem. Your bucket is not big enough. You don't have a bucket in the first place. And in fact, any kind of water that you dug into would be muddy. Jesus didn't bring a bucket. He's the well. He is the living water. And he brings it to you and breaks your thirst and breaks your shame. And so Jesus blindsides her again. Call your husband and come back here. I have no husband. Now, at this point, J. Vernon McGee and I part ways. Because he says she's still on the snotty side. I don't think so. I think that she's broken here. I think that at this point, game's up. I'm here in the heat of the day. It's 100 degrees outside, and the temperature just went to 150. Because Jesus asked me about my husband, and so he knows something. And what else do I have to hide? She's not hiding anymore. She's done hiding. She's done! I have a date. It's in my older Bible. I have a date. I can tell you the day. I won't tell you the year, okay? October 5th. I will not hide any longer. Song of Solomon chapter 2. You dove in the cleft of the rock. Come out of the darkness and let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. He's talking to his bride. Come out where I can see you. Come out from your shame and your darkness and call out to your husband. That's what Jesus is doing. And he doesn't just do it once. He continues as a husband, and remember this, he has dedicated himself to marrying the church, and you are a part of that church, and he promises to love and cherish and take care of you every day of your life. And men, we need to get over this weird thing. We are a member of the church, and I need him. I need the husband. I need him. The husband of the church, of which we are members. And he has come to give us life abundant here and now. Some people call this a private interview. It's a private interview, but it's all over the pages for eternity. It's a public interview. It's a public interview as he clears up this water, this very, very deep water. And he takes this desperate woman. He breaks her thirst. He gives her her need, and brings her along, and helps her to understand. Why? Because the Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking a bride for his Son. And God let her see into the deep, deep pool. At this point, Jesus is a prophet to her. You know, you know I'm married. I perceive you're a prophet, he says. But there's still a little depth there that he has to break. And so he talks about the religion. He talks about Jacob's well. He talks about all of that stuff. And he brings her through that. And then when she gets it, when Jesus said, I who speak to you am the Messiah, what does she do? She leaves her life behind. How do you know? Because number one, she dropped the water pot. That's her whole physical life. That's the picture of the jar of clay Paul says that you and I live in. You drop the water pot. And then she runs into town. And she's talking to the men of the town of which she has been hiding from. You see, this is, church just means assembly. This is the first church. It's not the church. But you understand what I'm saying. She went out and evangelized the town. And they come saying, we don't believe only because you told us, but now we've experienced it. That's the word I'm going to use. We see for ourselves, we have heard that he indeed is the Savior. She becomes an evangelist for Jesus Christ, her husband. Her entire life, she's been hiding in the heat of the sun, and now her thirst has been quenched. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I've heard some people say you don't need church. Now, the Bible says to gather together, the more so as the day occurs, okay? But what I'm suggesting here is that you don't need anything on the planet except Christ. Now, his body is the church, and so we need to be there. But what I'm saying is you need Jesus, and he will quench every thirst. He will get rid of every shame and every stigma you have. That doesn't mean your friends are going to let up, but who cares? Because, she didn't. She went right straight into town. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people. And then, verse 28, whoever drinks of this water, I'm sorry, I got those mixed up. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'll close with this. Jesus is not only concerned about heaven, getting you to heaven. He's concerned about you coming to the well at noon, hiding. He's concerned about your thoughts and your condition and your life and your experience, and that you're free from all of that. And then the ramifications of you believing that he can and will do that is heaven. Heaven is included. But so is this life. But we got to say, Lord, sometimes I feel like you can't help me. You don't have a bucket. And the water's deep. And Jesus is going to say, do you realize how deep? It's deeper than you can imagine. But I don't need a bucket because I am the well. Go to the well on a daily basis. You know, have you heard this? Somebody say this? Lord, what is the one thing in my conscience or subconscious that haunts me? What is the one person I'm mad at, can't forgive? What is the one person that's hurt me? What is the one thing that I've done that I continue to get beat over the head with by myself or by the devil? Remind me, servant of the living God, and I will confess it and come out of here believing that I have been delivered. Lord, we worship you this day. We really don't know how deep the well is, but we know this. There's lots of water. There's lots of thirst-quenching forgiveness and mercy and grace as your rain pours down on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis as we are in fellowship with you. I am asking, Lord, on the behalf of every person here for complete deliverance from shame and guilt and demonic oppression. Those things that haunt us every single day, those shepherds that are evil that try to drive us away from the well, Lord, please drive them away like Moses and like Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we give you our very heart and soul today in Jesus' name.